I want to greet everyone this morning. Welcome here to Calvary. This is a new experience for me, so I would request the prayers of you. There's a message that has been kind of ruminating with me for maybe a year and a half, mostly because, and certainly because, I'm the one who needed it. The title of my sermon this morning is The Root of Thankfulness. I've amended that to say Jesus is the root of thankfulness. In Hebrews 12:15, it says, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. That is, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled." From that, that's where my title really comes from, this root of bitterness. I want to look at that. I want to look at the opposite of that as well. That's the root of thanksgiving, thankfulness. We all know people who have personality issues that have a root, we'll call it a root of bitterness, perhaps unthankful, hard to get along with. I think you know where that goes with that. We don't have to be that. This is my focus this morning is on lifting Jesus up and what Jesus has done so that we can avoid living in this kind of circumstance. In my life, I have to ask myself, and I want you to ask yourself, am I a thankful person at my core, in my heart? I want to commend the parents. As I was in the children's assembly this morning, I asked, how many of you all were taught to say thank you? And everyone raised their hand. And that is a good thing. It's a necessary thing. It provides for a polite society. It makes things go smoothly socially. And we can do that all the way up through our adulthood, and that's as far as maybe we'll go. But what we want to look at is, are we thankful in our core? Do we know Jesus? Is Jesus the root of our thankfulness? We can be outwardly thankful, say the right things, and are not really thankful. We can be actually rooted in the bitterness that we were actually born with, the human nature that we inherited from Adam. Ask a question, does good times make me more grateful? And does bad times make me less thankful? Something for you to think about. Unbelievers can be thankful. If you're in the workforce at all, or if you're in society mixing around, you hear that people are thankful. People, you do a job for them, they give you a thanks. Sometimes they'll give you a tip. There are people who are thankful, but that is not. That's a good thing, but that is not what we want to focus on here this morning. We want to look at what our condition is and what Jesus has done concerning our condition. The believer is unique. He has a unique difference because of Jesus. And I've asked, what does it mean to be thankful? By definition, and there was three words, I think, that came to my mind. I didn't really look it up in the dictionary, but there's gratitude, there is satisfaction, and there's praise. I think in the Christian that has Christ in his heart, will have those three things in him. And another thing to be thinking about, are we aware of the real and present need to be thankful? I think there's a human need to be thankful. We're instilled with that. We need to be thankful. We are needy before God. We are needy before men. And we need both God and fellowship with man to succeed in our Christian life and have victory. My text this morning is Isaiah 53. I chose that because in this text here, it's a prophetic text that talks of the coming Lord, the coming Jesus, the Messiah, and that's true. It is. We want to look at that. But it also has a very clear picture here of the human nature, the human condition. I'm going to be reading it, and I'll start with actually in Isaiah 52. I'm going to start in verse 13. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up, and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see. And that which they have not heard, they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent. So he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and for this generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death. Although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Like I've mentioned, this passage has a lot to say about us as humans. It tells about the, there's a lot of descriptive words here. We want to look at some of those. Verse 3 talks about rejection. Do we reject him? We surely do until we are arrested by him and we come to him for salvation. We have an inherent nature of rejecting him. We hide from him. Adam and Eve hid from him when they sinned in the garden. We're no different. We hide. We run. We do not honor him. This is a description of the fallen nature of man. Verse 4, resulting from our first parents sinning, we are full of grief and sorrow. That's just our lot. While he suffered, man was supposing, wrongly, of course, that Jesus was condemned by God. They didn't see him as being the Messiah. They supposed that he deserved the treatment. If you look at what happened there on the cross, he was. That's a fulfillment of this verse 4 here. They esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Verse 5, we are transgressors. It says here clearly that he was pierced for our transgressions. So therefore, we are transgressors. He was crushed for our iniquities, our sins. He was wounded. All of this for us. In verse 6, tells that we have gone astray. And we certainly have. Humanity, starting from the garden, has went astray. We have, in every person, there's never been a person that did not go astray. We all have strayed and stand in need of the offering of Jesus in our life. Not only have we went astray, we are selfish. It says here, everyone to his own way. Man has been down through the years, he figures he can help himself. That's because we're selfish. Verse 8, we are unaware and uncaring that Jesus was working on our behalf. For this generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living? We didn't consider that. We weren't redeemed. Verse 9 and 12, we are wicked and sinful. These are descriptions of us as we are unredeemed. Jesus came to correct that. But I'd like to now go and shift the gears just a bit and know what it says about Jesus the Savior. I might note everything I've said before about man is negative. This is a negative description of humans, the humanity of us. It's an accurate one. And now we want to look at what Jesus, who he is. And some of that is we cringe at. It's Jesus didn't, verse 2, Jesus did not take onto himself an attractive appearance. I'm not sure what all the purposes of that was, but these are just some notes here of what what Jesus, how he's described here in this passage. He was not valued. We mentioned earlier, he was despised and rejected by men. He was a man of sorrows. He took, verse 4, he took our sorrows and our grief. He didn't have to do that. But if he wanted to redeem man, he needed to. And I'm thankful that he did. Verse 5, he was pierced and crushed. Verse 6, this is a hard one perhaps, but in some measure, he took our punishment. We deserved to be punished eternally for our sins. Jesus was put on this earth. He was chosen to pay that penalty for us. All right, verse 7, he was oppressed and afflicted. He quietly took unto himself the pain and suffering of humanity that was not his to bear. And yet he took it willingly to bear for us. Verse 8, we notice that he was cut off out of the land. That speaks of his, out of the land of the living. That speaks of his death. This was given before his death and his resurrection. The resurrection, I don't believe, is mentioned here, but he was cut off out of the land of the living. He was stricken for the transgression of my people, his people. Okay, verse 9 is interesting. He was identified as a sinner. They made his grave with the wicked and a rich man in his death. Like I mentioned before, he was supposed to be, people supposed that he was a sinner. Therefore, he was, this is what they used to justify crucifying him. But he was not a sinner. He was perfect. He was the perfect lamb. Verse 10, first part of it, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. That's another one that's hard to wrap around, to get to understand what that really means for us. But it seems like that the Lord was eager to supply the, he was pleased. It was the will of the Lord to provide for us this sin offering that would completely change everything. Verse 11, out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. His knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And there's where we find ourselves this morning. If we are a Christian this morning, we have named his name, taken his name, then this is us. Makes the account, he cleans the account, makes us righteous. In verse 12, he is an intercessor. He makes intercession for the transgressor. That's his present work. He's in heaven at this point, interceding for us. He is our trial lawyer. He's there speaking in our behalf. I have a few thoughts here that I want to convey to you. Man is unable to remove himself from the quagmire of sin and rebellion. When we become aware of just how bad our sin is and how it separates us from God, then and only then can we accept his offer and can love and forgive others. We become thankful. A couple weeks ago, we were giving a sermon by Sam about forgiveness. And this is one of the things that when we have given our hearts to Jesus and have received forgiveness, then we can forgive others. We really can't do a very good job of it without that. It's an essential ingredient into us being able to forgive others. We must forgive others for their sake and for our own. Maybe for our own priority is the highest priority. And another thought here that I was having, Jesus cares so much for us that he took our punishment. He created us. We rejected him back all the way back to the garden. He still cared for us. And the plan was carefully laid down. It's from front of the book to the rear of the book, that this plan was carefully executed, and we are the beneficiaries of it. How can we apply thankfulness to our lives? This is the practical part of what I want to talk about here. Many of us have had a rough year. We've had a rough year as a congregation. We've had rough years, perhaps, in personal life, health, many other things. Some of us have had real good times. But how can we apply thankfulness through all of these things, these ups and downs? It doesn't seem reasonable that we should be thankful for those things in our lives that are not pleasant, that cost us greatly, yet we must be thankful. And we can be, but only through Jesus. And this is where the believer has this unique ability, gift of thanksgiving that the general population who do not know Christ know nothing about. Good things and bad things come into our lives. We are formed in our spirit by them. We are changed by and affected by the issues of life. We give God thanks for that. We must. To conclude here, if you have heard the call of God in your life and have given him your allegiance, then you must thank him daily for being the root. Jesus is the root of our thanksgiving. Not the superficial thanksgiving of being polite, and he might be the root of that too, but I want us to focus on the deep, heartfelt, spiritual thanksgiving that only comes through salvation in Jesus Christ and through his blood. If you have never committed your life to him and are hearing the call, I plead with you to listen to the call of God on your life. Only in him can we truly thank him. Let's have a song.